Good evening, everybody. Nice to see you all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, give us concentration this evening to receive your word, to understand the times that we live in. From the prophetic word, made more sure by the record of Scripture, by the events, Father, that you see as clearly as events gone by, as you recycle so many things and run history on a loop, so that many generations might see your plan, your purpose, and your will, the near fulfillment, spiritually and partially, and then finally, as the things that you plan for mankind, and your plan of redemption and grace comes to roost in human history, and to demonstrate your grace and great mercy, mercy that endures forever. Father, we know it's your intention to save mankind, and you do so in the most extreme measures when it's called for to get and keep man's attention. For you desire all men to be saved. And for us, Father, the difficulties in our lives are so that we might come to an epinosis knowledge of the truth, so that we might require your word, like we do air to breathe, water to drink, and food to eat. May we find your word this evening and eat it, and may it become the joy and rejoicing of our hearts, we pray, in the matchless name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, The Day the Music Died, and you'll see why, because Isaiah, in Isaiah 24, paints a picture like Don McLean does in his classic song regarding the vast changes, sweeping changes that occurred from the 40s and 50s to the 60s and beyond. Isaiah 24:1. It's Tuesday, December 18th. No, it isn't 19th, right? 2017. Isaiah 24:1. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. This refers to the sounding of the seven trumpets. In Revelation chapter 8, turn there. You can see a better picture of what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah doesn't even know that these things are going to occur. He's given the word of the Lord. He declares it. And it sits. And it's sealed until the last days. And now it's open, even as the mystery was kept secret and was locked up until the end times. So Revelation 8:7 says, the first sounded, that's the first trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. Hail, remember 100-pound hailstones, and fire, like wildfires, mixed with blood. Blood being the blood of men. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up, all of it. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. That is the devastation among the population of the earth, mingled with the waters of the seas, like blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. What's that sound like? You decide. And it fell on a third of the rivers, and on the springs of waters. All the waters are contaminated. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. Did you ever see Wormwood? Wormwood is like it's wood that's rotted by worms, and it's just, if you touch it, it just turns to dust. So we have, the star is called wormwood. Everything it touches turns to dust. And a third of the waters became wormwood. In other words, contaminated, completely contaminated. And many men died from the waters, can't drink them, because they were made bitter. Not bitter to the taste, but deadly, contaminated. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it. In other words, the daylight, the division between day and night is interrupted by these cataclysmic events in the atmosphere and in the heavens. And the night in the same way. And I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Revelation 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. A volcano. Were darkened by the smoke of the pit. You know, the ash from a volcano darkened the sky. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth. And power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree. There wasn't much left, anyway. But only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That means the saved. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. Suffering will be great, but they won't be able to die. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women. And their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions and stings. And in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon, means the destroyer. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. That's huge. I heard, never has been an army that large. I heard the number of them, and this is how I saw in the vision, the horses and those who sat on them, the riders had breastplates, the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads. Their tails have heads. And with them they do harm. and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship the demons and the idols of gold, of silver, and of brass, and of stone, and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Revelation 10:1. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Sounds like the description of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 when John saw him. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He resembles the Lord. He's not the Lord. He's a high-ranking angel. He had in his hand a little book, which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer, no more delay. But in the days of the voice of the seven angels, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Some commentators speculate that these things represent the rise and fall of Islam and the Muslim hordes that attacked the Roman Empire and the nation of Israel in the 5th and 6th centuries A.D., when Islam was at its height, when it began and rapidly gathered followers. Though this could certainly be part of it, a near fulfillment and a foreshadowing of the end, it's not the final end or fulfillment of these things that occur in the tribulation following upon the resurrection of the church before these things, these final things, take place. That's the only thing that has to happen. The church has to get out, be out of here. Note once again, that can happen at any time. Note once again, you don't have to have a temple first before the church is out of here. Note once again, that is if the church is out of here at the beginning of the tribulation period, but if the church is out of here mid-trib, there has to be one, because the abomination of desolation has to occur, and then we're out of here. And Israel flees to the place of safety. So, note once again, these commentators are always quick to sell God short by signing an end to God's dealings with Israel, and are the advocates and proponents of replacement theology, that is, the church replaced Israel, that removes the key and timeline of the prophetic revelation, of which Israel is both, and without which there could be no definitive historical crescendo or finale, except for God's marvelous dealings with the people and nation of Israel. There's no timeline, no precedence, and no understanding. Without Israel, there's none of that. Remember that the church exists because of Israel. It's the root that bears us. We don't bear the root. The root bears us. Remember that the church exists because of Israel, and because of Israel, Christ came into the world. He came from Israel, through Israel. And the world came to Jesus Christ through Israel. And God will restore their fortunes and the favor of Israel in the end, along with the countless believing company from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. He's mighty to save. Until Israel was restored as a nation in 1948, these theories seem plausible. But now that Israel is back, it's once again the centerpiece of world events. It's on the news all the time, every day. Conflict in the Middle East is ongoing. There's always news being generated regarding those nations and the conflicts that ensue there. And centerpiece of world events, and available for the finale of prophecy and what remains of history. And these things are rapidly winding down. The Muslim explosion is a minor detail, and despite its many facets, I put faces, many faces. Well, there are many faces and facets in the havoc it causes by extremist factions. It's not the focus of history or prophecy, only a speed bump that engenders faith and fulfillment to bring Israel to Christ and judgment to the world. And judgment upon men who reject the only person, the only name under heaven given among men, whereby any and all must be saved. Verse 2, Isaiah 24. And the people will be like the priest, the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor. The rich and the poor will be alike. The priest like the people, the borrower, the lender, the buyer, the seller, all alike, without advantage, without means to sustain any semblance of happiness or well-being. Money will be no help. And only those who possess that which money cannot buy, like faith, hope, and love, will be helped and will be the survivors of the tribulation, the remnant, believing Israel and others who believe in the tribulation period. Verse 3, the earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word, all but ruined, economically, environmentally, governmentally, socially, culturally, spiritually, physically, in every way. Verse 4, the earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away into oblivion. As goes man, so goes the earth. And man's at an all-time low. Since man is sunk to an all-time low, so has the earth in every way. Man has ruined his home by neglect, by disregard, by nuclear proliferation, radioactive contamination. It's evident from the text. John doesn't know what these things are. We do. And the earth is stripped of two-thirds of its population. And you can look in various passages to see a third is gone. 7.6 billion people today would be reduced to 2,533,000. 2,533,333,333 people. How's that? Verse 5. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgress laws, the laws of nature, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Global warming has destroyed the earth. Wait. Not by industrial pollution, ozone depletion, hydrocarbon emission, greenhouse gases, acid rain, but rather by nuclear fallout. And atmospheric contamination as nuclear war fades and withers. The atomic structures and foundations of Earth's chemistry by radioactivity that renders much of the Earth's surface unlivable. That's what he's describing here. Therefore, verse 6, a curse devours the Earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the Earth are burned, and few men are left. So what do we know of these things, and how can these things occur to our planet? That's the question. And verse 7, the new wine mourns. No grape juice. That's new wine. The vine decays. All the merry-hearted sigh. No grape juice from which wine is made. For all of it is ruined and contaminated. The vegetation of the earth. No parties, no weddings, no joyous celebrations or carefree occasions, where wine and liquor produce temporary euphoria to evoke the loose as a goose, carefree, lewd, nude, and crude humor and enjoyment that naughty people revel in. Verse 8, the gaiety of tambourines ceases. The noise of revelers, partiers, stops. The gaiety of the harp, musical instrument, ceases. The bar scene, the concert hall, the wedding feast, the dance hall, many celebrations that are accompanied by music, cease entirely, and survival is all that matters. Verse 9, they do not drink wine with song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. One dare not drown their sorrows, lest they lack the wherewithal and presence of mind to survive. Drunkenness only increases difficulty rather than easing anxiety. It's the day the music died. A day of doom and gloom. Verse 10. The city of chaos is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may enter. The city is thrown into chaos. The cities are. The buildings are toppled. Utilities disabled. And there's hardly a habitable dwelling. That's the kind of devastation that occurs. Verse 11. There's an outcry in the streets concerning the wine. That's what they care about most. All joy turns to gloom. The gaiety of the earth is banished. So can you interpret the times you live in? All these things are headed toward these things. Everything now, trends headed toward those days. Jesus said it's not the end, it's the beginning of sorrows. When you see all of these things, he said then, know that the end is on its way. It's coming. And it reminds me of a strange song that was written in 1971 and became a huge number one international hit called American Pie. Long, long time ago, I can still remember how the music used to make me smile. And I knew if I had my chance, I could make those people dance. And maybe they'd be happy for a while. But February made me shiver with every paper I'd deliver. Bad news on the doorstep. I couldn't take one more step. I can't remember if I cried when I read about his widowed bride, but something touched me deep inside the day the music died. Did you write the book of love? And do you have faith in God above? If the Bible tells you so. Now, do you believe in rock and roll? You say, yeah, everybody believes in rock and roll. They love it. Can music save your mortal soul? Good questions, aren't they? And can you teach me how to dance real slow? Now, I know that you're in love with him because I saw you dancing in the gym. See, you dance with somebody, that means you're in love with them. Used to be that. Used to mean that. You both kicked off your shoes. Man, I dig those rhythm and blues. I was once a lonely teenage bronkin' buck with a pink carnation and a pickup truck. It reminds me of Dan. But I knew I was out of luck the day the music died. Now for 10 years, we've been on our own. The music died, according to Don McLean, 1959, when he started writing this song in like 1969 through 71. Then he says, and moss grows fat on a rolling stone. He's talking about, you know, Bob Dylan and the Rolling Stones. This is the history of rock and roll and how it signifies the destruction of the moral character and fiber of our nation. But that's not how it used to be when the jester sang for the king and queen and the coat he borrowed from James Dean's. Cool, baby, cool. And blank page. Hope it carried over. And a voice that came from you and me. Oh, while the king was looking down, the jester stole his thorny crown. That's the crown of Christ. The courtroom was adjourned, no verdict was returned, and Lenin read a book by Marx and the quartet. Who's that? The Beatles. Practiced in the park, that is, Shea Stadium, last concert. And we sang dirges in the dark. We should have anyway. The day the music died. Helter Skelter. In summer swelter. What's he talking about? Oh, Charlie Manson and this is the culmination of so many things in society and the degradation of society that would produce somebody like this murderous maniac. He says, helter skelter in summer swelter, the bird flew off to a fallout shelter, 8 miles high and falling fast. That was a song. That was the first psychedelic song. 8 miles high. By the birds, then landed in the foul grass. There's lots of foul grass out there, wasn't there? That's when marijuana came in to the landscape of American life and culture, and everybody smoked it. With a gesture in the sidelines. Oh, the players tried for a forward pass with a gesture on the sideline in the cast. Whatever that means. I have no idea what it means. It doesn't matter, does it? Now, the halftime air was Sweet Perfume. You know, Sweet Perfume. You know, that stuff that used to accompany the smell of wacky tobacco. While Sergeants played a marching tune, Sergeant Peppers, right? We all got up to dance, but we never got the chance because the players tried to take the field. The marching band refused to yield. Do you recall what was revealed the day the music died? No more music, no more gaiety, no more fun, no more celebration. And then we were all in one place, a generation lost in space. Lost in Space was a TV show, but everybody was lost in space with other substances like LSD, which became very, very prominent. With no time left to start again, ruined capacity. So come on, Jack, be nimble. Jack, be quick. Jack Flash sat on a candlestick because fire is the devil's only friend. Oh, as I watched him on the stage, who's he watching on the stage? December 1969, the Stones attempted another Woodstock, this time at the Altamont Speedway. And guess who his security forces were? Hell's Angels. That's what he's talking about here, just so you get some perspective. He's seeing all this stuff, but he's also analyzing and evaluating what happened in America in that short period, that generation. So, and one of the people was, they were all so inebriated and violent as they sang Sympathy for the Devil and their album In Our Satanic Majesty Service, that a black man was beaten and stabbed to death by the Hell's Angels, who began beating everyone, including some of the musical guests. He says, my hands were clenched in fists of rage. That means it angered him. He was miffed. No angel born in hell could break that Satan spell. As the flames climbed high into the night to light the sacrificial rite, what do you see? I saw Satan laughing with delight. The day the music died. So there's more to it. Verse 6, I met a girl who sang the blues, and I asked her for some happy news. But she just smiled and turned away. Who was she? Who was the girl that sang the blues? You're right. That's who he's singing about. He interpreted this himself finally. Everybody guessed at what it meant. Then he went down to the sacred store where he heard the music years before. But the man said the music wouldn't play. No more sacred music. And in the streets, the children screamed. That is the protesters. And four dead in Ohio, that's what he's talking about. Their lovers cried and the poets dreamed. But not a word was spoken. The church bells all were broken. And the three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast. The day the music died. Yet God has left. Time magazine even featured a cover story. Is God dead? Remember that? That's very telling of the times. So bye-bye, Miss American Pie. Drove my Chevy to the levee, but the levee was dry. And those good old boys were drinking whiskey and rye, singing, this'll be the day that I die. This'll be the day that I die. That I die. So, verse 12. Desolation is left in the city, and the gate is battered to ruins. The cities are not safe. No security or safety from renegades and looters, as the cities, being the population centers, are destroyed first. Verse 13, for thus it will be in the midst of the earth among the peoples as the shaking of an olive tree, as the gleanings when the grape harvest is over. There is good news in here. That is, all the structures and foundations that man built and built upon are no longer reliable, no longer intact. There is no security, no integrity, no stability. They raise their voices, they shout for joy, they cry out from the west concerning the majesty of the Lord. Only in the west is there any remnant of faith in true believers, which remains the only salvation in a world where death and destruction is rampant, where it reigns supreme. Verse 15, therefore glorify the Lord in the east, from the west to the east. The name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. The only hope of salvation and survival in the east is that which can only be found in small quantities in a shrinking portion in the western world, albeit in short supply. Like Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will we find any faith on the earth? Verse 16, from the ends of the earth we hear songs, glory to the righteous one. But I say, woe to me, alas for me. The treacherous deal treacherously, and the treacherous deal very treacherously. The treacherous is the Antichrist, who breaks every covenant and treaty of peace and unleashes his assault against all who resist his claims to deity. That is, to refuse the mark of the beast. Verse 17, terror and pit, snare confront you, O inhabitant of the earth. All things considered reliable, save for snares and traps to capture and kill all who resist the evil strategy and violence of the dragon, the beast, the Antichrist. Verse 18, then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit will get caught in a snare. For the windows above are opened, the windows of heaven, and the foundations of the earth shake. No safe place can be found to hide. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. This could signify a chain reaction meltdown that literally burns through the earth, or the most severe earthquakes that have ever been seen or known to man. Verse 20, the earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. This could be describing the earth moving off of its axis, even just a little bit, for a short time, and the terrible shaking that that would cause. Verse 21, so it will happen in that day. You say, how can these things occur? Well, it'll happen in that day, as God sees fit, when he brings it about, that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high, and the kings of earth on earth. The fallen host in the heavens, they inhabit the atmosphere, and the rulers on earth, who are backed by fallen angels, demon spirits, and Satan himself. And at the end of the millennium, the consortium of evil in its full extension is prepared for complete annihilation by the Lord. Verse 22, and they will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon, and will be confined in prison, and after many days they will be punished, held in Hades, the wicked dead, for final judgment, which occurs prior to the dissolution of the natural order at the end of the millennial kingdom and the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. We read the account of these things in Revelation 20:11. Turn there. You say, I know that passage already. Well, read it again. You'll see things that you never saw before, if you're humble and kindly disposed. And I saw a great white throne, and him, who's him, Christ, who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. You'll have no earthly perspective whatsoever. This is facing eternal judgment, condemnation, and damnation for those who refused every day for a lifetime to believe in Jesus Christ and to give God glory, to fear God and give him glory, as the angel proclaimed in the mid-heavens every day at noon for 3.5 years on the earth. So everyone heard it every day. And he says, and I saw the dead, the famous and the obscure, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, the general ledger of the living. Every name of every person born alive in human history is contained in that book while they're alive. When they die, their name is blotted out as though they never existed. That's why the Lord says, I never knew you. I don't even know you. Who are you? Your name's not in the book. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books. These are the books of their good deeds, their charitable acts, their wonderful, and their human good, and their acts, the milk of human kindness. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Oh, excuse me. I got ahead of myself, as I always do. It says, oh, and they were judged from the things written in the books according to their deeds. Their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. See, they're waiting. They're in waiting. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. What, their evil deeds? No. They're good deeds. Jesus paid for their evil deeds. They're good deeds. Their sinful deeds were paid for. These are their good deeds, which they did in order to make themselves look good, or to exalt man's goodness, or to be try to be as good as God, or to be good like God, even as Satan attempts to do. And when that fails, then he goes to the other side, which is evil, murder and mayhem. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Their bodies and their souls were united, thrown into the lake of fire. This is Hothanatos, Hodunaros, the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, was blotted out when they died without Christ, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Thrown in. Whew. Terrible, huh? Knowing the severity of the Lord, we persuade men. Verse 23 of our passage, Isaiah 24, then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed. That means the light that the moon gives will be embarrassed, and the sun will be embarrassed also. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. He will shine brightly throughout the universe, spiritually, literally, eternally. Revelation 21:23. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it. It's the new Jerusalem, the eternal state. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. I don't know how the earth will be structured in the eternal state, but it seems to me from all the scriptures, from the many scriptures regarding that time, that there will be nations on the earth where men will live, and different various living quarters throughout the universe, the new universe. It says, for there shall be no night there. Its gates will never be closed except to those who are dogs, who can't enter by the main gate, or eat from the trees of life. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. This could refer, of course, to the millennial kingdom and also to the eternal state after everything is dissolved, the dissolution of the present universe. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The disciples were very excited when they went out, the 70 went out two by two, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and to cast out demons. And they said, even the demon spirits come out at our command by your name. And he says, and Jesus said to them, don't rejoice in that, For I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He witnessed Satan falling like lightning from heaven because he's the one that cast him out of heaven when iniquity was discovered in him to inhabit the earth and to create his mischief upon the earth, for which he was judged again, and the earth was judged before its restitution, before its reclamation in 7 literal days. And Jesus saw that because he did it. He cast him down to the original earth and will ban him from heaven in the end also. But I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He said, rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That is in the Lamb's book of life. That's what we're to rejoice in. All of these things will take place. Do we know how and do we know what these things all mean? Nobody does. Nobody does. I've never heard a good explanation. I'm not attempting to explain them. I just read them to you. And if you hear them often enough, you'll start to get things and connect things and understand things that you never understood before. That's why getting the Word and continuing in the Word is so vital, so important, essential to your spiritual well-being, and that we all, even if we started out poorly, might finish well. That's the goal right now. What's the goal? To finish well. That should be our goal, to finish well. Doesn't matter how you started. Forgetting what lies behind, we press forward to the things that lie ahead. We press toward the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God, issued by Christ Jesus. And how do you do that? You continue in his word as a disciple of Jesus Christ to know the truth and be set free by it. That's what we're here for. And if you do that, then you'll finish well. And you'll hear, well done, thou good, by the good word of God, and faithful, having believed it all. Faithful, one who's believed all of the word, one who's obeyed the Torah, the law, not of works, but of faith. Faith. And you always do what you believe. So keep on believing and receiving what you can't earn or deserve from God, his grace. Grace after grace after grace. From his fullness we've all received. Grace after grace after grace. John 1:16. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life already. As Isaiah saw in the vision, the valley of vision, looking down through the corridors of human history as God does, noting every decision of everyone who believes in Christ and etching that in stone, making it impossible that his name would ever be taken from the book of life. Everybody else has equal privilege and equal opportunity, and the golden opportunity for eternal salvation if they'll only look and live. Look at the serpent on a pole and live, even as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, that those who look into him and believe should live or have life. Father, thank you for these things. May these things go deep down into our soul, and that would create a sense of anticipation, and we would hasten your coming. That is, look forward to it like a child waiting for Christmas morning. We thank you for these things. Thank you, Lord. You're so faithful and so beautiful and so wonderful, altogether lovely. And we pray in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Also bless the offering, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.